And good morning and welcome to LaForte Church of Christ. It is July 20th, 2025. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. I've got to take off early and go to the hospital and pray over somebody that's struggling pretty bad. Got a call from his brother-in-law and from another brother in Christ and asked if I'd meet him over there. It's sounds like it's an urgent matter, so we're going to do communion early. So at this point, I'd ask people if they would get their communion ready, and we're going to have a couple of songs before we go to Brother Zach. But I want to start off with a song, Joy, 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 Down in My Heart.
I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart. I got the power of the Holy Spirit down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I got the power of the Holy Spirit down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart. I got the wonderful love of my precious Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the wonderful love of my precious Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart. I got the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I got the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I got the patience of a holy prophet down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the patience of a holy prophet down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart. I got the love of Jesus in my heart.
Amen. Apologize for not having the words on the screen. I'm not sure what happened there. But let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day that you've made. And we just ask, Father, that you continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us. We pray, Father, that you be with your people across this land. And Father, we're grateful, Father, for being able to see your hands at work. We just ask that you continue to be with our church in this ministry and that you continue just to guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness and the direction that we are to go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things that happened this week that were exciting is we had the privilege of baptizing somebody this week. A truck driver from down in Missouri was traveling through, took a vacation this week, and was out riding his motorcycle around, went up to the mountains and came back and texted me and asked if he could stop by and come by on Friday and get baptized. And he'd been listening for a long time and wanted to make sure that that he did it, and he said he was sprinkled when he was younger, and even later on tried to baptize himself, and knew that that was not the what he was supposed to be doing. So he came by, met him at the Fairfield Inn and in Fort Collins at his hotel, and we went to the went down to the pool and baptized him. And it was an exciting time, and I was very privileged to be a part of that. And it was neat because there was people that were in the pool when we got into the pool and getting ready to it. And one of the ladies, she could tell that what we were doing. And so she was motioning to the other people to get off to the side and to be quiet. And everybody went to the other end of the pool, and they stood there and they watched as I baptized this man. And the neat thing was, is as soon as I baptized him, when he came out of that water, they all started clapping and gave me a thumbs up. And it was pretty cool. It was, it was very neat to see. And this man was, you know, baptized there, and then gave him communion, and he was able to partake of communion right after that. So I was just very thankful for that. It was a blessing to be a part of it and a blessing to see. You know, and it just goes to show, he was showing me on his phone how he had the Scriptures for America app and listened to that as he was driving up and down the road. And this man, he does a lot of cross-country traveling, and says he just has it on all the time. And, you know, just really grateful for Scriptures for America. So it was definitely a blessing. And do ask people to keep Ron in your prayers. He's a man that I'm going to go pray for after after I leave here. But he's been suffering. He's in bad shape. Cancer is pretty much just eating about half of his face off, and he's struggling. So just we're praying for a miracle, and ask that you would keep Ron in your prayers also. We're going to go to another song, and this is My Hope Is Built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just ask, Father, that you continue to guide us and direct us. As we partake of communion this morning, we pray, Father, that you purify our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Father. We pray, Father, that as we eat of your flesh and drink of your blood, we pray, Father, that we may be found obedient to you. Lord, we just ask, Father, that as we partake of this morning, that you continue to strengthen us and encourage us and help our light to shine brighter. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake.
And greetings to the once lost, but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today is this day, July 20th, 2025. We here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. It is definitely hard to believe that it is the 20th of July already. So with that being said, we're going to start by defining who Jesus Christ is. And that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. He is defined by the Word. He is introduced by the Word. And if you do not know the Word, you do not know Jesus. And we here at Scriptures for America do our best to project the Word as accurately as possible. We are also men, but there are those that are chosen, and we are of those. We are of that remnant that Pastor used to speak of, and we don't put any twist on the Word. A lot of it, if you just want to know the Word, just take it at face value. I at one time had a guy say to me, you just take the Word and will you read at face value? And I said, yeah. I don't know what you take it at, but that's what it is. I mean, when it says multitude of nations in a flesh covenant, if you just take it at face value, it gives you a definite or a different idea of who the sons of Israel are in the first book of the Bible. Just taking it at face value. I didn't make it up. Pastor didn't make it up. Jack Moore didn't make it up. Richard, Jason, anybody else did not make that up. It is in the Bible. The Bible wrote it down, and that is why we believe that, well, that's part of the reason why we believe that we are of the sons of Israel, that we are of those multitude of nations. We are those that our forefathers spread the word of Jesus Christ across the globe, not the Israeli Jews. They did not do that. They didn't form a multitude of anything. Well, they did. They formed a multitude of confusion. That's what they did. That's what they're good at. They formed a multitude of lies. And as it says in the Bible, they are their father, the devil. And if you're new here, you might be thinking, why is this guy saying stuff like that? Well, because of what I know what the Word says. I also know that in the prophecies, or in the prophets, that the Word says, speaking of Israel, that they will leave their name as to God's chosen one as a curse to them. That's Israel, and you can even throw the word Jew on there. But Israel is a multitude of nations, and as the Pharisee says, where does he plan to go to next? To the dispersion? We are of that dispersion, the sons of Israel. Our fathers has held 12 tribes. You remember where we were last time? We stopped at Acts chapter 5. And one of the things, I just do a quick little bit of way of review. All the believers had one common thread, is that way they believed the same as far as who Jesus Christ was, who the Word was, and what he had done for them. And they were of one mind. And I talked last week the importance of being of one mind. When you have one mind and one goal in laid out in front of you, and everybody works together, then they can achieve that goal quickly. They are a strong unit, and that is what we are striving to be. And it doesn't take much. A little bit of leaven can go through the whole loaf, as we all know. And we're going to read about somebody that, well, basically the way it is when you're a Christian, you just got to stay in your lane, whatever God chose you to be, chose you to do. And for those of you out there, you know, God probably chose you to be witnesses, to support the ministry, and be glad that that's what God chose you to do. Don't be glad that he chose like he chose me, because I got a, you know, a lot of what I say, you know, it affects other people's lives, so I have a stricter judgment. I didn't ask for it. If that's just the way it is, you might as well just take it, deal with it. For those of you out there, be a good witness. Serve the Lord and however he tells you to serve, and stay in your lane. And as you grow, then you can maybe get into another lane, God willing. But we're going to talk about this morning about, well, the first part, about Ananias and Sapphira. These are two people that did not stay in their lane, and it caused a bunch of trouble, and they paid the price. So I begin by reading in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after that it was sold, was not it under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart and have not lied to men, but to God? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young man got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. So Peter called him out on the money that Ananias brought. Now, I don't know how Peter knew. I don't know, you know, maybe he knew the size of the land and had a good idea of the market at that time, and I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit just flat out told him. I have no idea. But I know as when you get older and you just get a little more savvy, you just know when people are pulling the wool over your eyes, and you can just kind of get a sense of when people are lying to you. Like, one of the things I've learned in the EMS field is most of the time when you ask people their medical history, they lie to you. Then when a different, let's say the paramedics show up and they get a different story, you know. So I don't know if that's what's going on here or what, but when he heard these words, God took him out. He killed him. And he got hauled off and was buried. And it just goes to show when you're lying, you think nobody knows, nobody understands. Maybe you do get everybody else to believe the lie that you're promoting. But there's one person that always does not believe the lie, and that's God Almighty. And he's the one that's in charge of your breath. And he's the one that numbers the amount of breaths you take in your life. And he can limit them. So, whatever it is God has you do, just stay in your lane. Don't think that you know better. I know, I think I know a lot better in some things, but sometimes, see, that's what faith is, and trust. You just have to listen and do what God says. And just know, me personally, I might not understand. But God understands, and in time I will understand. But right now I don't. And if this is what's going down, this is what I have to do. It's like that story about the guy with the that had leprosy. He didn't like the river that God told him to go into, and he went in a different one and didn't have it. That's God's doing. You and I are not to question God's doing in his way. We're to be obedient. And Ananias was not obedient in what was going on. And, you know, me personally, I think God was building his church and he wanted all the funds. And that's just my thinking. You know, God can replace all the funds. God can give you the tools to learn how to cash flow for all this stuff. So that way, whether the land was sold or not is irrelevant. Cash flow is the same today as it was back then. And it sounds, I mean, me personally, I think Ananias kind of got a little bit of, he's an idiot. He didn't, I mean, he doesn't understand how things work. He doesn't understand how things operate. I mean, me personally, you could take all my chippers and trucks and chippers and, I mean, really, I don't care. I know how I got them. I could do it again. I mean, it's not really a big deal. It's not like it's gone forever. You know, people get that tendency. They like to hold on to stuff, and it's not a good thing. But anyways, I might be going off the, this is just my personal opinion I'm telling you about what is going on, you know, what I think might be going on between Ananias's ears, which made him take the path that he did, you know. I don't know. It's just a guess. But he did it. And it cost him big time. Verse 7. Now there was elapsed at an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. A couple of things I want to point out about this. People would probably be, well, Sapphira, or however you pronounce her name, would probably be, well, she's just following her husband's lead, you know. Somehow they'd figure out the broad's the victim in all this. Well, I'll tell you. Chicks ain't the victims in this stuff. They will go, I mean, they love money and they love, because, you know, I look at money as energy and they can go out and buy stuff and they just love to do it. And if they think they can get a little extra clink in their pocket or in their purse, they'll do whatever it takes to get it. So I don't really think she had any problem lying about it in the first place because she thought she was going to go on a shopping spree. That's my opinion. I mean, I know girls that have literally broken off engagement to go marry money and literally crush the guy that they were engaged to. I do know a girl like that did that. And I'm, you know, and I know that guy, it took him years to get past it. He probably still isn't past it. He's probably married to some other chick that he thinks that she has his heart, but She's dumb. She don't know it, really. Still over there, but he had to move on. But she went along with it. And, you know, she went and lied because she thought she was going to get a little slice of the pie. Again, that's my opinion. I don't think that she's a victim in this at all. It might have been promoted by her as well. You don't know the conversation the two of them had. And she might have said, don't give him all of it. But okay. But the two of them did not do what was proper. They did not, they lied. I mean, there's nothing worse than a liar. And if you have a liar in your midst, you can't trust them. You know, no matter what they say they're going to do, you can't ever be 100% sure that's what they're going to do. They're actually a real pain in the neck. But verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. That's verse 12, by the way. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were consistently added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at the least his shadow might fall on any of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So what do we see here? There's great signs and wonders in accordance to the proper Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Their minds were right. The proper Jesus was being spoken about. And a great many was being added to their numbers. What a great thing. What a great time to be living in. The birth of the church and a great number being added to. Multitude, it says, if I remember correctly. Multitudes of men and women, that's what it says, were constantly being added to their number. Maybe those people understood law a little bit better. Maybe those people understood oppression a little bit better. I highly doubt they had it as good as we do now in modern times with running water, warm water, hot water, dishwashers, washing machines, vehicles. I assure you they were living a life that was not as easy as ours. So therefore, my opinion is probably a lot easier to want to put that yoke of Jesus Christ on their shoulders and remove the yoke of Satan, aka Roman Empire, off of them. A lot more willing to do it. Because as you know, I mean, the word of God is 90% law, judgments and statutes, and, well, not 90%, maybe 70%. And the consequences of disobeying the law, which is the word of God, and what happened, these people were probably way more well-versed. They were probably being spoken to and taught way better than what you see going across the land now. I mean, all these people think that Jesus is just in the soul-saving business and, you know, whatever the politics of the land are, that's what it is. That's not his concern. It's whether he wants to get you into heaven. But if you know the word, you know that's not true. It's pretty tough you know, as I sit here and I think about it, it'd probably be pretty tough, just like Ananias and Sapphira and these people. Like, if you, why would you want to get out from the system that we have now in the United States of America? I mean, people like to complain. I mean, we complain about the weather, we complain about the traffic, we complain about politics, we complain about this branch of Judeo-Christianity, we complain about property taxes. I mean, we got to have something to complain about. But in reality, there's like, you know, where I live a pretty comfy life. And, you know, I can see how it, you know, I can see how the deception, like Satan's system, has taken over in the United States, and pretty tough to abandon. Pretty tough to get, I mean, people know it's wrong deep down, but they're comfy. You know, they don't care about those babies. As long as they don't have to see it, they don't care about all those babies being aborted. They don't care about all the weapons and stuff that we're shipping overseas to maim and blow up young men that we don't have any business doing. I mean, me personally, I'm not in the mood to, you know, have all my taxpayer dollars going into blowing up and bombing Iran. I don't want my money paying for that. But we're comfortable over here. So what are we really going to do? You know, I mean, Iran hates the state of Israel. I'm not really too hip to them either. That's one thing that me and Iran got in common. I mean, they're a bunch of jerks over there. They're a false covenant people. They're a big lie. Like, literally, they lead the entire world astray. Well, I mean, I kind of look at the old sandbox over there as the headquarters of the Babylonian system. I might be wrong. I know they got, you know, the banking system in England. They got the Vatican. I know there's all kinds of wicked places. I know that. But what everybody looks at, I mean, that's like the, you know, and it could be a diversion. I don't know. But it's all deception. It's all deception as to who they are and what the twice sons of hell, the dirty bird preachers preach as God's will, and point over there to that. It all leads to death in the end. It all leads to a tougher, more horrible future for the generations to come, because that's what I'm looking at. What's it going to be like after I'm gone? See, Abraham had the ability to see in the future. If he was not faithful, then his seed, for one, you know, God wouldn't be holding up his promise because he didn't have the faith. And it would be a bad, it would be a bad outcome for his seed. And this is why it's important. Like, these guys here, like, multitudes were being added to them daily. And we benefit from that to this day. This is why we need to stay on the right path in the straight and narrow and project his word properly. Because not for our benefit. I'm living great right now. But what about two generations down the road? We know that the generations that come are the ones that pay for what we do. Now, are they going to go to hell for my sins? No. They're not. But the way I leave the political system and the mindset and the way I raise my children is going to affect. That's why our job is so important. That's why we got to add to our number, Lord willing. You know, I'm not a believer in somebody that, you know, just going to step back and let Jesus handle everything. I'm the body of Christ. That's my job. I know what the brain says. Get some. Go out there and get some. Okay. Verse 17. Okay, and they were performing great miracles. They were performing great miracles. Those are the kind of miracles you want to see. You don't want to see miracles where they're not defining who Jesus Christ is. They're not defining who the sons of Israel are. They're not giving you a definition of what sin is. You don't want those miracles. Because in the end, they lead to destruction and death. You want these kind of miracles. You know, I don't have, like I said a while back, I don't have anybody coming up to me asking for me to lay hands on them when they're sick. They go ask people that I know that are holy roller tongue talker Judeo-Christian. They don't want to know the truth. And that's another thing. People just don't want to know the truth. They just don't want to know the truth. It's fascinating to me. Verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates. So here's these Jew bums. They're going to show up. They see the threat. That is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Why? I mean, they were, yeah, you know, it's just like, you think when you're out elk hunting. I never seen this in Wyoming, but I seen this in Colorado. You have these harems that the elk have, okay? And there's all these, what is known as satellite bulls, and they're decent bulls, you know? But then there's the big dog. Well, these satellite bulls, they go around, they try to steal the cows during the rut, you know? That's the way these Sadducees are probably looking at. You're stealing from my group. You're stealing from my stock. You're stealing from my income. And they're filled with jealousy. You know, they might believe their own lies. I don't know. I don't know what's going on between their ears. But I do know this. If the Bible says they're full of jealousy, then that's what it is. And they're not going to stand for it. Verse 18. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. And during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. He said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. And that life is spelled with a capital letter, which I'm assuming it's the word, the gospel. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even the Senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported it back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple of the guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as how they would come of them. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them back, they stood before their council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they're like, we told you, you can't talk about Jesus, and you're making us look guilty and be guilty of his blood being shed. And we don't want that guilt, but in reality, it was their problem, it was their guilt. They're the ones that stirred up the crowd and demanded the murderer. And, you know, they kind of want to bury that in the past and play, let's not remember that. And they want them to not speak about this man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. So they say that you're the ones that did it. You're the one that hung him on the cross. So they did not, you know, sidestep the, you know, their problem that they had. They recognized the problem that they had, and they recognized that the people understood, you know, the history, which was they're the ones that, well, they arrested Jesus. They brought him before Pilate. They're the ones that make the accusation of blasphemy. They're the ones that riled up the crowd. They knew where the guilt was. And the apostles pointed that skinny fishing finger right at him, as Pastor Peter is always used to say. Verse 31. And he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. So they couldn't bear the accusation. Well, they couldn't. I don't know if the accusation. They threw guilt right on their face. And they didn't want to hear it, and they thought, well, this is how we're going to kill these guys. Which, that's what they like to do anyway. Because they are of their father, the devil. He was a murderer then, and he's a murderer now, and they wanted to do his will. They're going to do it to these followers of Christ as well. They got no problem killing. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you purpose to do with these men. So he's like, stand by. You guys need to take a couple wraps off. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all those who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, and he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. They took his advice. After calling the apostles, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and were released. So they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame on his name. And every day in the temple and from the house they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So this Gamaliel's counsel, what it says in my Bible, he says, don't kill these guys. And he gave examples of what happened to other people that had rose up, claimed to be some great prophet or Messiah or whatever. And he's like, every time they were killed, which the difference was here, he's like, don't kill them, because if you do, then you're going to be fighting against their followers. So he recognized that there was something different about these guys. These guys were not only gaining in multitudes every day. So let me step back. So let's step back in verse 36. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. So this Thaddeus claimed to be somebody. And he was, so they're putting Jesus in the same place as Thaddeus and Judas and several other places, thinking, well, he rose up, claimed to be somebody, and then in time, their message and everything fizzled out. And it just kind of self-corrected. So his point of view was the same about Jesus. He rose up, he was killed, and the followers will basically disperse. Let's do the same thing. Let's not have so much killing going on. That was his advice. But he didn't understand that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, and he was witnessing the building of God's church and the body of Christ. And there was no being fizzled out. In fact, the word was to be proclaimed to the four corners of the earth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the word that became flesh. So the advice that this teacher of the law, well-respected teacher of the law, I would say was sound advice. He recognized the history of those in the past and assumed it would be a repeat. But he was wrong. He was wrong on the repeat. Because in this case, he was looking at, and what was taking place was the fulfillment of the promises that God gave the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, that they would be released from marital law, and it was only going to gain momentum. That was his misjudgment, even though his history told him otherwise. Which the guy, I think, is a pretty smart guy. Didn't recognize that he was talking about the Son of God, the great I Am. And with that, we are at verse chapter 6 next week. And I am going to end there. For those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Until next weekend, out.
Like the wonder, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee. Sendest me in mercy given, angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. And with my waking thoughts bright with thy praise, stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woe, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Or if on joyful wings, leaving sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, nearer, my God, to thee.
In liberating strife, and every day divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot's dream that sees beyond the years. Thine alabaster city, undimmed.